We're going to ask the question and answer the question this morning, was Jesus raised from the dead? But I want to state at the outset, we do not preach the resurrection as an apologetic. We do not preach the resurrection as a means of convincing anyone of the truth. We preach the resurrection as an announcement, as a proclamation that Christ is risen. And as we seek to answer the question about the resurrection, I want to make it clear that if we're going to offer proof for the resurrection, we really do not need any other proof than the inspired Word of God. We will say that Christ is risen from the dead for two reasons. The Bible says He is, and because He is, we have a relationship with Him. The glory of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection is not that we just talk about a risen Christ and an empty tomb, but we know Him and we walk with Him. We live with Him. We proclaim a risen Savior. When we look at the resurrection and we see what the Scripture says, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, most famous chapter defending the resurrection that we have, presenting it for us in the New Testament, Paul says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. You notice his defense for the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's a scriptural defense. Now some people, as we answer the question and ask the question this morning, some people might ask why it does matter. Because some people think that it's a given that Jesus was raised from the dead. They just believe that it is. Others think that it doesn't matter either way. There are some, even who claim to be Christians, who claim that His body's still in the grave somewhere. It just was stolen and hidden by the disciples. Of course, the problem there is, according to the Scriptures, if you don't believe He was raised from the dead, you're not a Christian, no matter what you call yourself. There is no salvation that denies a risen Christ. So we're going to look this morning at what the Bible does say about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the Scriptures are clear that Christ died for the sins of His people. He acted as their substitute. After He died, He was buried temporarily in a borrowed tomb. In Matthew 27, we have the account. He was buried in haste, for the sun was setting and the Sabbath day was about to begin. And those who loved Jesus were planning to come back after the Sabbath and prepare the body for a proper burial. We know from the accounts in the Gospel, though, this could not be done. It couldn't be finished. With the Sabbath approaching, they waited. They laid His body in the tomb on loan from Joseph of Arimathea. Day one, of course, was the day of the crucifixion. Day two was the Sabbath day on Saturday. Day three was Sunday, the first day of the week. And by the time they arrived at the tomb that morning to prepare His body for final burial, He was not there. The stone was rolled away, angels were present, the guards had fainted and fled, and Jesus was not there. Notice, I'm not saying Jesus' body was not there. Jesus was not there. Because on the third day, just as He had promised, He had risen from the dead. The question is, was His body moved? Was it stolen? Was it taken away by the disciples so that they could pretend that He was alive and create a new religion? All of these are accusations that have been made throughout history. Or is Jesus... The other question is, did He really even die on the cross? We'll get it this morning. Some say that He only swooned and fainted. Some say that He just passed out and they thought He was dead. All of these lies, all of these heresies, they've been perpetuated through the ages, as the devil himself knows the danger of the truth of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. You see, as we've studied Friday night, the cross may have bruised Jesus' heel, but it also crushed Satan's head. Meaning it was a death blow for both, but Jesus didn't stay dead, and the devil only has dying forever to look forward to in the lake of fire. Now before we look at what happened, before we explain it, how important the doctrine of the resurrection is, we do need to note above all else that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so important that it is an essential element of the gospel message. When you trust Christ, you must be believing in a living Jesus, a Christ who has conquered death. Romans 10:9-10 states it so clearly. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That means that the resurrection, a belief in the resurrection, is central and necessary for salvation. It's central to the gospel. And here's why. If Jesus had only died for our sin, and if he had not been raised, then we would still have no hope of salvation. You see, it's not enough that Jesus took the penalty for our sin upon himself by itself. If he had only taken our sin away, we would still die one day, and then where would we be? By being raised from the dead, Jesus not only took our sin away, he also gave us everlasting life. Without the removal of sin and the conquering of death, there is no salvation. Salvation is not merely the forgiveness of sins. It is coming into the possession of everlasting life. So Jesus took our sins away, took away the penalty, took away the wrath, and conquered and overcame death for us. He died and he lived again so that we too, though we may die, we will live again with him. Now, it's true, if we have no sin, if we're pardoned, but we have no life, then that gets us nowhere. But if we have no sin with death conquered, that gives us heaven in his presence forever. So since we see that the Bible makes belief in the resurrection necessary, as a necessary element of the gospel, we do need to understand that all these other views about what happened to Jesus after he died really are simply defined as heresy. That is to say that Jesus was not raised from the dead is to proclaim a false and a powerless gospel. It's another gospel. Paul tells us in Galatians 1 how to deal with that. Anybody who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. So let's answer the heretics and see what really happened to Jesus on that third day. Here, by the way, are the few lies that have been told, the few theories that have been floated out there as a defense to deny the resurrection. First is called the swoon theory. It's the idea that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just fainted. They thought he was dead because he was so near death, because of all that he had gone through, because of all of the blood and all the gore and the darkness and the earthquakes and all that happened that day. You see, all of this was just smoke and mirrors. God was actually hiding the fact by distracting the people who were watching, and they missed the fact that he was still barely breathing when they took him off the cross. And the theological term that I use to define that theory is that's idiotic. We had a discussion this week. You know, idiotes, it's a Greek word. It's a Bible word. Calling somebody an idiot is a Bible word. To be an idiotes, it refers to a piece of broken pottery, a cracked pot, pun intended, where the town would vote once a year for the most annoying citizen in the town. And if you won the idiot vote, you were the village idiot, and you had to leave the village for 12 months. And everybody cheered until they realized their idiot left, but they got another town's idiot to come to live with them. These were annoying people who were causing problems. Biblical word. To say that Jesus just fainted, and that these people who spent their life executing criminals were fooled, it's just idiotic. That would mean that the Romans were not efficient executioners. They crucified thousands upon thousands of people. It was their most brutal form of execution. They were professional killers. They knew when a man was dead, and they broke legs of the people on the crosses to be sure, and then they pierced bodies through to the heart with a spear to check if there was any doubt. The torture of the crucifixion was so horrible, many victims died before they were ever even nailed to the cross. And the biblical testimony is clear that Jesus gave up his spirit and he breathed his last. He died on the cross. He did not just faint. The Romans in charge of the crucifixion verified that he was dead by piercing his heart with a spear. Had he not already been dead, this alone would have killed him. But the spear did not kill Jesus. Neither did the scourging and neither did the cross, because he willingly gave up his life into the hands of the Father for us. The second heresy is the stolen body theory. And this is the idea that was fueled by the Jewish authorities after the guards fled from before the angels who opened the tomb to reveal that Jesus wasn't there. They paid the guards and told them to explain that while they slept, his disciples came and stole the body. I want you to understand what they got these guards to do. These guards were so scared out of their wits by their encounter with an angel that they willingly admitted to a crime that would have meant not court-martial, but death in the ranks of the Roman army. They had to admit that they fell asleep while they were on guard duty. They could be killed for that. And in admitting that, in being willing to admit that, while they slept, supposedly at that point the disciples came, rolled the stone away, and stole the body. And that's the way I phrase this. Imagine trained Roman guards posted at a sealed tomb, told to expect trouble by the third day because of the prophecy of the resurrection. Imagine them falling asleep while a few disciples rolled that huge stone away and took the body. The stone in front of the tomb, that would have been a huge round rock that would have been had to be rolled uphill into a groove to remove it from the entrance. And it was a concern even as the women were coming to prepare the body. Remember, as the women headed out to the tomb, they asked the question, who will roll away the stone from the door for us? Further, to believe that the body was stolen and buried elsewhere is to believe in a massive conspiracy. Why? Because hundreds of people claim to have seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. In order to make this conspiracy work, Mary and Mary Magdalene, the apostles including Paul, 500 people on one occasion, and many others all had to lie. One of my favorite explanations about that came from Chuck Colson, if you remember Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, originally involved in Watergate. He said he knew the resurrection was true because that many people couldn't have kept that massive of a secret for any time at all. That's not the way human beings work. Don't believe me? Tell somebody. I'm going to tell you a secret. And just how many days do you think it's going to be before it comes back to you? Hey, did you hear? It gets out. Human nature. The third heresy is the hallucination theory. This idea is based on the premise that those who thought they saw Jesus were actually just hallucinating. They all saw the same thing at the same time, but it wasn't really happening. Now, of course, that's easily debunked, even if we ignore the biblical evidence, because hallucinations are typically not group activities. They're individual occurrences induced usually by drugs or by deprivation from sleep or food and water. All of these people mentioned already saw, talked to, touched, and ate with Jesus on several different occasions in different locations. This was not a group hallucination. The resuscitation theory. This suggests that Jesus passed out on the cross, was mistaken for dead because he was so near death, but just like a patient shocked back to life after his heart stops on the operating table, Jesus was somehow resuscitated and never actually died. And then, after having not slept for days, after enduring the beating and the blood loss, after hanging on the cross for 6 hours, having his heart pierced by a spear, and having been wrapped up and put in a tomb, somehow Jesus had the strength to get up, roll away the stone from the inside of the tomb, break the seal, fight off the Roman guard standing watch, and walk out of the tomb and recover. Reality TV and professional wrestling are both more believable than the resuscitation theory. These theories, of course, require blind faith. And I want you to understand something. Biblical saving faith is never blind faith. Biblical saving faith is never just an acceptance of whatever somebody says. Biblical faith is that. It's faith informed by the Scriptures. It's trusting the facts of the Word of God. Trusting what has been revealed to us. The truth from Scripture informs our faith with the reports of eyewitnesses. The idea that God raised Jesus up from the dead is fundamental, it's foundational to our faith. So how do we know that Jesus was raised from the dead? And the proof recorded for us in the Bible includes these facts. In Luke 24, we're told that the tomb was empty. In John 20, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she touched him. Again in Luke 24, Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and ate with them. John 20, Jesus appeared to the 10 of the 11 remaining disciples. Then later in John 20, he appeared to all 11 when Thomas was with them the second time, and Thomas reached out and touched him. Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time together and others. People ate with him. They touched him. They proved he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a hallucination, and Jesus later appeared to Paul and in the book of Revelation several times to the Apostle John. All of this has to be wrong. All of it has to be a lie. All of it has to be a cover-up that's still being covered up today for Christ not to be raised from the dead. So the question about that is, what are the ramifications of the resurrection? What happens to our faith if there is no resurrection? What if we do fall for a lie? What if we do deny that Jesus was raised from the dead? What are the consequences of not believing in the resurrection? Well, first, we strip the gospel message of truth, because Paul declares that the gospel includes the resurrection. Again, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 to start, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So that, listen to that introduction again. "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Secondly, if Christ is not alive from the dead, then our faith is simply in vain. Our preaching is empty and it's useless. If Christ is not risen, we have no reason to be here this morning. And those who have died before us have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, again in verse 14 through 18, Paul writes, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Everything that we believe hinges on the resurrection, on the risen Christ. Thirdly, if there is no resurrection, then what is the point of suffering for Christ? And let's be clear, these disciples, remember, we talked about this Friday night, who in fear fled and abandoned Jesus when he was arrested in the garden. They denied Him while He was on trial. They hid for fear of their lives in the upper room after the crucifixion. And yet after seeing the risen Christ, they became so bold that it is said they turned the world upside down with their preaching of this Jesus whom God raised up. And most of them became martyrs for their faith and loving obedience to the risen Christ. You see, the power of the resurrection transformed them, and by them the world was turned upside down. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30 through 32. "Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." What would be the point of suffering if Christ is not risen? What would be the point of enduring all that the church through generations has endured if Christ is not risen and has not conquered death? Fourth, if there is no resurrection, we have no hope of heaven. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead when He returns. 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of the chapter, verses 50 through 53. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The resurrection is our hope. Not just what makes us bold, it is our hope for what will come and what is to come. And last, God, by raising Jesus from the dead, declared that His sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. This is probably the most important point to the resurrection. The resurrection is God saying, "I'm satisfied with the sacrifice my Son made on behalf of His people." God was satisfied. And as Jesus conquered death, now we have the hope of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So this is our declaration this morning. Just as Jesus came and lived a sinless life, just as He died on the cross as our substitute, just as His body was laid in a borrowed tomb, so too is it true that He was raised from the dead. And this is our hope. We know by this that sin and death have been defeated, that our faith is not in vain. We have the hope of eternal life, and we know that Jesus meant what He said when He declared from the cross, "It is finished." The price for redemption has been paid in full, and we have been reconciled to God through His death and resurrection. It should not only be on Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate, because every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? That's why we meet the first day of the week, to commemorate Christ being raised from the dead. This is what gives us boldness and hope. This affirms and confirms our faith. This is what should drive us to endure suffering, to stand up no matter the cost, and understand something. We still aren't even paying a cost. There are some in the West that are. There are some that are being imprisoned, that are being fined. But even then, if you heard the testimony from Pastor James Coates, when John MacArthur said, "Fine, put me in prison, I haven't had a prison ministry yet," James Coates went in and had a prison ministry. If you've heard his testimony from when he left the prison, the prisoners were cheering. Such was his impact. Simply bringing the Scripture to people that society had shut out. Simply being light. Couldn't have been easy, not to downplay going to prison by any stretch. But you understand what Paul's talking about. It's because of the truth and the power of the resurrection that if he was to be taken to the Colosseum and fed to beasts, it was worth it because Christ is alive. Jesus came and was crucified and was buried and was raised again. And I want you to hear me this morning. After the last year, after the last 12 months, after months to come for many people in many nations of lockdowns and no church and no worship and no fellowship, of no time together with the body of Christ, without the means of grace, if anything, we learn from the resurrection that we have no reason to fear death. Not at all. For us, the power of the resurrection makes it clear. Do with us what you will. And though we die, we'll live again. Why? Because those are Christ's words. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. Even if he dies, he will yet live." This is the power of the resurrection. It takes the things that we've been taught all of our lives to be the most afraid of, and it defangs the serpent. There's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Believer, do you hear me this morning? There is nothing to fear in this world or the next because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Amen. This is our hope. He is alive. And not only that, He's coming back. And so the question this morning is, do you believe this? Church, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You this morning for the good news of the resurrection. For a living Christ. Not for the sake of argumentation or debate, simply for the truth and the power that is there, that Christ is living, that He lives in us, that He's given to us the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, and that because He has defeated death, He rules and reigns, and that reign will never come to an end. Remind us, there is no one who can bring a charge against God's elect. Because it's Christ who died and gave Himself for us and was raised from the dead so that we might one day also be raised with Him to stand before You in glory. Remind us that what we celebrate this morning, so cheapened and made shallow by the world and even by so many in the church, this is the ground of our hope, that Jesus Christ is risen. We thank You for our risen Savior this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.